Tuesday night, yes.
After the day was getting a bit darker, then we just had some gunshots from all corners of the town, from the south, from the west, and from the east.
So they had surrounded the village?
They just surrounded the village. They threw everybody into confusion. Mm.
A team from Release International investigates an attack on a Christian village in Nigeria.
We're looking at the remains of the pastor's house in this village. There's the storerooms, and there's still flames coming from the fires here. So the food has been destroyed, the stores have been destroyed. So sad.
Retired policeman Guararim describes what happened.
And these Fulani people, they came into the village with the help of the soldier men, the security people that were meant to secure us, to guard us. Mm. They helped them. After they came, they started shooting the security men started shooting the inhabitants, the villagers.
They came with the Fulani?
They came with the Fulanis. So in fact, they took over the whole village. The village on fire. Mm. We're burning everything.
And was anybody hurt or killed in the attack?
Mm, actually, yes. A woman was killed in the
ground. One lady was burned alive.
And foodstuffs.
Yeah.
Food. Food as well. Yeah.
All foodstuffs burned. Right. They want to take over our place because this is a jihad. They are fighting jihad.
You still feel the heat?
Yeah.
As I get closer to it, I can still feel the heat.
What's being claimed here is this attack on a Christian village was carefully organized, that security guards, who were supposed to protect the villagers, were actually working with the attackers, armed Fulani herdsmen, who waited till nightfall to set upon the village. There have been many attacks like it. Juliet was 15 when Fulani raiders set fire to her village.
The Fulani attack our village. And they now burn everything we have. We now just came back to just empty-handed. None of us carry anything. Jesus really saved my life. Because when we were in the village, I was very sick. I don't know that I will come back alive. And I don't know how I managed and run out of the village. Jesus kept me since from that day.
Juliet now shares a camp for orphans in Plateau State with Abednego Solomon and his sister Goodness. Their faces are riven with scars from machetes from the day the Fulani came. Abednego struggles to recall what happened when the herdsman shot his father.
Then they are shooting him in his head. Then they run, then enter inside our house.
Abednego says the herdsman killed his father and brother, and when he tried to run, they shot his legs. And then they set about him with machetes. That was 6 years ago. Abednego was just 10, and his sister Goodness was only 5. Her face was split apart by a machete, leaving a scar running cheek to cheek across the bridge of her nose. Today, one eye isn't functioning as it should, and her mind has blanked out what happened.
If people would pray for you, what do you want them to say?
I want them to pray for my future.
Paul Robinson of Release International takes the little girl's hand and prays.
Heavenly and Holy Father, we are looking to you now. We pray for these two dear, lovely, beautiful children and what they've been through. And I ask you, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to release them from the shock of everything that they have experienced. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
People here are... I can't get an adjective to this, to classify. They are their type of trauma. It's horrible.
Mark Lipto provides trauma counselling to attack victims. His work is supported by UK-based Release.
You know, sometimes you don't even want to hear it because you don't have the capacity to handle it. Because somebody will tell you that in their presence, their father was laid down and his, you know, his body was cut into pieces and they were asked to bury it. I mean, and people here are living with that kind of reality. How can someone like that be able to forgive? It is only in coming close to him, putting your hands around him, and helping to affirm him that God still cares for him.
The reality of conflict is becoming increasingly commonplace in Nigeria. The country's been ranked third on the Global Terrorism Index for 4 years running and has risen to 12th place on the World Watch list of worst offenders for religious persecution. Ilya Dadaji is their former African bureau chief. He gave evidence recently to parliamentarians.
There are more and more attacks. At that point, we are no longer able to report it on daily basis because it's just too much. The attacks taking place in Middlebelt Nigeria are now well organized by people well organized, well armed. And also, they are more and more deadly. The scale of violence, there is a new dimension. There is a new trend.
My lords, last time I was in Nigeria, I visited 4 villages which had been destroyed by Fulani. I stood in the rubble of the pastor's home where he had been slaughtered. And I did see there the huge numbers of Fulani cattle roaming through the destroyed villages.
Human rights campaigner Baroness Cox in the House of Lords. The scale of this violence is growing. According to the US Colson Center, some 6,000 Christians were killed in 2018 alone by jihadi herdsmen and Boko Haram terrorists. The Colson Center calls it a genocide. International Christian Concern says up to 70,000 Christians have been killed there in the past 20 years. And the Global Terrorism Index says Fulani extremists are now responsible for 6 times as many deaths as Boko Haram.
Bring back our girl. Oh, bring back our army.
It was Boko Haram insurgents who kidnapped the Chibok girls and many others.
Jonathan! Jonathan! Girl, Christian! Bring back our army.
Boko Haram have killed upwards of 20,000 and driven 2 million from their homes. They've extended the conflict to neighboring Niger, Chad, and Cameroon.
This war is against Christians.
Hard to hear, but that's Boko Haram leader Abubakar Shekau, this time urging supporters to kill, kill, kill. This war, he says, is against Christians. Boko Haram has split into factions pledging allegiance to Islamic State. But Fulani militants, where do they fit in? And why are they now killing 6 times as many as the extremists Boko Haram? Human rights campaigner Baroness Cox in the House of Lords.
My lords, over recent decades, thousands of Christians have been killed, hundreds of churches burnt, and homes destroyed. But in the last 2 to 3 years, they have adopted a new policy, attacking Christian villages, killing local people, destroying homes, driving villagers off their lands, and settling in their place. My lords, there are concerns that the Fulani militants are now so well armed, they are possibly fighting a proxy war for Boko Haram, with a shared agenda of driving Christians out of their homelands in northern and central belt Nigeria.
A shared agenda of driving out Christians. Many see a religious war in the making, but others hotly dispute that, characterizing this as a tribal clash over scarce resources. At a recent meeting with parliamentarians, a Muslim member of the House of Lords warned that fake news was framing a dangerous narrative. A representative of the BBC also warned against portraying the conflict in religious terms. Politicians of both sides were all too willing to play the religion card. Nigeria, she said, was a tinderbox, which could easily be set alight by inflammatory reporting. Given the polarization in the country, Nigerian media can be excitable and has been known to play fast and loose with the facts. The BBC's produced its own report on fake news in Nigeria, and the BBC in turn has been accused of consistently downplaying the religious dimension.
They are in denial. It's a fact, matter of fact.
Ilya Dadaji believes the BBC has its head in the sand. He's a senior analyst for Open Doors. The media, he believes, must dig deeper.
Time has come to go and investigate from human rights perspective and see who are the victims, who are the attacks, why they are in denial.
News reports often portray the violence as tit-for-tat clashes between equally aggressive parties. This form of fence-sitting is passed off as balanced reporting, but Christian Solidarity Worldwide have dug deeper. They've documented every attack in the first quarter of 2018. They found Fulani militia carried out 100 of those attacks, while just 7 were carried out against the Fulani. The Fulani killed 1,000, while settlers killed 61. What those stark figures suggest is that many more attacks have been started by the Fulani. Ilya Dadaji has Fulani relatives. He knows the Fulani well. But these aggressors, are different.
The Fulani we are talking about now are carrying AK-47. They are well armed, well organized, they are shouting Allah Akbar. They are Fulani militants, they are Fulani jihadists, let's call them terrorists. They are terrorists because they are killing people. They are killing children, they are killing elderly people, they are killing women, they are destroying everything.
But the crucial question is why? And why now? Who are these heavily armed nomadic herdsmen? There are millions of Fulani in the Sahel and West Africa, and for years these mainly Muslim herders have managed to coexist with the largely Christian settlers in the northeast of Nigeria. So what's changed? Creeping desertification, for one thing. The Fulani are struggling to find fertile land. In that struggle, they've taken up arms. And in so doing, some say they're now serving the same agenda as Boko Haram and other Islamists, to turn Nigeria into an Islamic state.
These killers have specifically targeted the Christian settlement areas in the northeast.
Benjamin Kwashi is the Anglican Archbishop of Jos in Middle Belt Plateau State, where many attacks have taken place.
The people killed are actually Christians. The people killed are farmers. The people killed are armless. The people killed are helpless. They are very poor. They are literally the poor of the poorest.
Today, Archbishop Kwashi conducts more funeral services than christenings and marriages combined. He's a partner of Release International, which supports persecuted Christians around the world, as is Mark Lipto, who runs the Stephanos Foundation and is constantly called out to the scene of attacks.
Now communities are targeted by militant groups in the night. People are sleeping with their families in their homes, and militant groups in their hundreds are unleashing those communities, setting up their houses on fire and killing those who are trying to escape. So that is overwhelming.
So how are these militants able to get away with it? The answer appears to be with impunity. But why? Some accuse the government of turning a blind eye. Some suggest elements in the military are colluding with the attackers, as this villager told Release International amid the still smouldering rubble.
When the military were able to send the villagers out of the community, they were coming with their guns, while the Fulanis were following them behind and burning their house, their homes.
So the Fulani start coming, the community look as though they're going to defend themselves.
Yes. Yes.
So the military come in to chase the community out, so that the Fulani can come in and destroy the village. Yes. So that's so collusion in the highest sense, isn't it?
Yes.
Earlier, we heard the claim that security guards had sided with the Fulani. Now that the Nigerian military joined in the attack, could elements within the military have bought into the same agenda as Boko Haram to turn Nigeria into an Islamic state, beginning with the north? 12 northern states have now adopted Sharia law, and Nigeria's President Buhari has described it as his God-given legal responsibility to implement Islamic law across Nigeria, even though the country has a secular constitution. President Buhari is ex-military and a Fulani from the north. 200 years ago, it was Fulanis from the north who waged war to establish the Sokoto Caliphate. And today it's from these northern states that Christians are being driven out. Is it any wonder some fear that history could be repeating itself? Mark Lipto.
We are seeing outright killing of Christians, complete wiping of communities of Christians in Nigeria.
On one side, we have farmers who are predominantly Christians, and the herders are predominantly Muslims. So definitely, there's a religious dimension.
In Benue State alone, the Fulani have destroyed 500 churches. And in the view of many Nigerian Christians, that religious dimension is paramount. It explains the scale and the extent of the attacks against the Christian community, which they've come to expect from Boko Haram in the name of jihad. To those on the ground, these latest attacks also look like, sound like, and feel like a jihad. Remember this from earlier?
They want to take over our place because this is a jihad. They are fighting jihad.
To refuse to recognize that, believes Lord Alton, is simply caving in to political correctness. And the British government must acknowledge that.
I asked the minister, given the escalation, frequency, organization, and asymmetry of Fulani attacks, does she still believe references to farmer-herder clashes still suffice? Some local observers have gone so far as to describe the rising attacks as a campaign of ethno-religious cleansing.
And Lord Alton wants to know, who is arming the Fulani? And why?
Armed with sophisticated weaponry, including AK-47s, and in at least one a rocket launcher and rocket-propelled grenades, the Fulani militia have murdered more men, women and children in 2015, 16 and 17 than even Boko Haram, destroying, overrunning and seizing property and land and displacing tens of thousands of people. This is organised and systematic. We must ask where this group of nomadic herdsmen is getting such sophisticated weaponry from. Whilst recognising complex underlying causes of this violence, we must also acknowledge a growing degree of religious motivation behind this violence.
The time has come to stop downplaying this as nothing more than a clash between farmers and herders, believes Baroness Cox, speaking in the same debate.
My lords, it is real fear that these developments are part of a strategy by Islamist fundamentalists to drive Christians out of their traditional homelands in northern and central belt regions of Nigeria. And I urge Her Majesty's government to respond appropriately to the very real possibility of religious cleansing.
There's a clear agenda. Someone is behind this. The level of the sophistications, the scale of the attack is violent. There's a clear agenda. There's a new dimension which needs to be investigated and acknowledged.
That call to investigate is echoed by Release International partner, Archbishop Benjamin Kwashi.
We must get to the root of an issue, identify it correctly, and then name it for what it is so that we can deal with the problem. I want the Nigerian government to rise up to truth, to provide security for these poor Christians and to protect them. They deserve it. That's what Nigerian government must do for every citizen and especially for the vulnerable. It is an unjust government that will allow the poor to be decimated the way Nigerian poor people are being killed. They are subsistence farmers. They are ordinary people. And even if they are being killed for their faith, it makes even the government unjust. The more, because the Nigerian constitution provides for indiscriminate protection for all citizens. So I'm calling on the Nigerian government to rise up to its responsibilities and to do so justly.
So here is the dilemma. If we raise even the possibility of a religious agenda behind this conflict, a jihad in other words, we risk pouring petrol on a conflagration. But if that religious dimension is real and the world is ignoring it, then how can the root causes of this bitter conflict be addressed? Whether or not the Fulani militants are consciously engaged in jihad by attacking and driving out Christians from the north, the agenda they're serving is the same as Boko Haram and the Islamists who back them. It is the agenda of religious war.
There's a mastermind, someone maybe behind it, from, I don't know, politics, from religious background. There's a need to investigate why this is happening now. We need to act and stop it.
People are dying daily. The Archbishop of Abuja described what he called, I quote, territorial conquest and ethnic cleansing, and said, the very survival of our nation is at stake. This alone should serve as a wake-up call. Are we to watch one of Africa's greatest countries go the way of Sudan? We mustn't wait for a genocide to happen as it did in Rwanda. Ominously, my lords, history could very easily be repeated.
But a rough guess, how many Fulani would you say there were who came?
There were almost 400. There were very many.
You fled, as everybody else fled.
Almost all of the villagers.
So how many people were inside the house?
The father, mother, and the grandmother and the wife.
Your father?
Yes.
Your mother?
Yes.
Your grandmother?
And your wife.
Your wife?
And your four children.
And all four of your children?
Yes.
Were all burned?
Yes. Yeah. There are 11 years, 9 years, 6 years, 2 years. Yes.
Pray for us. Out of our sufferings will come out the kind of Christian faith that will be admired both on earth and in heaven, depicting the love of Jesus Christ, fervent in preaching the gospel and living the gospel, and investing everything God has given to us in the mission of the gospel of Christ. That's our prayer request.